My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Well, our gospel lesson this morning was quite an ugly story for a beautiful Sunday morning, don't you think? The bishop on his weekly video said he was glad he didn't have to preach today. But I do. If any of you thought the Bible was boring, this story's for you. Politics, sex, violence, greed, murder, jealousy, intrigue. You don't have to watch the Game of Thrones. You can just read your Bible. Herod's family tree could compete with any soap opera. This is Herod Antipas in our gospel reading today. His father was Herod the Great. He was called the Great because he was a great builder. He built the temple in Jerusalem. And he ruled Judea at the time of Jesus' birth. Herod the Great had 10 wives, one of whom was Cleopatra. And she was the mother of his brother Philip. Herodias was the daughter of another half-brother. So, both brothers married their niece. Got that? John the Baptist accused Herod Antipas of breaking Levitical law by marrying his brother's wife. And Herodias tried to silence him by having him thrown into prison. And then you know the end of the story from our gospel lesson. So why didn't Herod, or why didn't John the Baptist, rather, just keep his mouth shut and stay out of politics? He must have known what the consequences were going to be. But as we talked about several weeks ago when we had the feast of John the Baptist, John was called to preach from the time he was born, to proclaim the good news that Christ was coming and that everyone should prepare for it by repenting and by turning back to God for forgiveness, healing, and hope. It was in John's DNA to preach. Herod didn't like his message, and yet somehow at the same time he was drawn to it. That seems kind of interesting. Herod feared John. He was greatly disturbed by John. He was confused by him. He was perplexed by him. And yet he liked to listen to him. Who knows? Maybe somewhere deep in this terrible man, there was a part of him that recognized that John was speaking the truth. He certainly recognized John as a righteous man. He respected him. He even tried to protect him in a way by putting him in jail. But he couldn't protect him from his sly wife. Herod felt guilty, but not guilty enough to repent, and not guilty enough to let God give him a new life. So, when Herod hears Jesus and the disciples preaching, it sounds pretty familiar. The first words out of Jesus' mouth in the Gospel of Mark is, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near. Repent." The same message that John had. Repent and believe the good news. When Herod hears this, he's terrified. He thinks John's been resurrected from the dead. Herod was a man motivated by fear, and now he fears retribution for killing John. It brings back all of his old feelings of guilt and shame for killing John. So we look at this story in our Bibles and we think, how despicable, how evil, how disgusting people were at that time, so violent and so corrupt. And they even used a young girl to accomplish such a dastardly deed as beheading John. But we only have to think for a minute or two longer to realize that our world hasn't changed all that much since then. There's plenty of violence and corruption to go around, and powerful people still manipulate those that are not so powerful. When I was in Muskegon, we held a small conference to learn about human trafficking. This was the chosen field of mission and study for the women of the ELCA in our synod. And I believe they still are doing a lot against human trafficking. Did you know that Michigan is one of the highest states for human trafficking? It's because of our border with Canada. We heard testimony from a female police officer who is assigned solely to fight human trafficking in Muskegon. And she wanted that assignment because her own adopted daughter had been trafficked by her biological mother in order to support her drug habit. She was used and abused just as much as the girl in our gospel reading. We know from the first century historian Josephus that the girl's name was Salome. I think it said Herodias in our gospel lesson, but I think that's mixed up a little bit because the mother's name was Herodias. Movies, too, have portrayed this girl as some kind of a sexual temptress. But frankly, she was a young girl being manipulated by the power of a drunken king and his friends, and then further used by her own mother. Did she have the power to say no to either of them? Of course not. She was being abused by an unequal distribution of power. The people who were supposed to protect her did not. Their own desires and their own pride came first. These are the kinds of injustices that followers of Jesus are to call out, just like John the Baptist did. And that is one of the reasons that St. Luke's has become a safe haven certified church. Our staff has been trained, and we now have a domestic violence response plan in place to assure or ensure that our response to any disclosed abuse by a person is swift, that it complies with mandated reporting laws and priorities, and that the safety and the privacy of the one making the disclosure of abuse is protected. One out of three women and one out of three men have experienced physical violence from an intimate partner. As Christians, we want to be able to support those who might want to escape that abuse. The ELCA, through Samaritas, also provides safe places through Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services for children and parents to await court cases in a dignified setting. Lutherans have a long history of caring for children and families and refugees. This is not something new. This is something we have been doing since before World War II. This is who we are. We also have the Amparo program that accompanies minors without a parent through the legal process of immigrating to the United States from countries where extreme violence has caused them to flee. Amparo is a Spanish word that means to protect a living creature from suffering and damage. And through this program, we seek basic human rights and safety for migrant children and their families. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to work for and to acknowledge the humanity of all of God's children. And so, in so doing, we make Christ known throughout the world. We rise up together as a church to be the voice of God's love and God's mercy in a sinful world. For we ourselves have experienced God's grace, the power of God's love and forgiveness to make us whole. And we use God's voice to bring hope and a better life to others. When we accompany refugee children, when we advocate for the elderly, when we provide a temporary home for the homeless, when we call attention to what is right and just in our own time and do not remain silent, we are indeed the voice of John the Baptist, raised from the dead. We rise up and we follow the one who embodied God's justice for all people, the crucified and risen Lord. Jesus' life and mission were not disconnected from socio-political affairs in the first century, and neither should our mission be today. May God grant us the courage to follow Christ. Amen. In place of the hymn of the day that's listed in your bulletin, we'll be playing a CD recording of a song that is written by David Haas, and it's entitled, We Will Rise Up and Follow. And as you're listening to the song, I would invite you to join into the refrain, which goes, We will rise up and follow, Christ before and behind us, as we answer God's call.